Christ, the only begotten Son. Was Christ born? Was there a begettal associated with the birth of Christ? Matthew 1:18, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. How many begettals of this nature does the Bible record? Is there not only one? Can we thus not rightly conclude that Christ is indeed the only begotten Son of God? I'm convinced that the term only begotten is a good term, as recorded in John 1:14, John 1:18, as well as other verses. And I don't know of any reason to say that it is not an accurate expression. Some have said this. I don't believe the term needs to be reduced to a footnote. I don't believe there is compelling textual evidence to translate it in another way. In fact, I believe that the evidence is overwhelming when you consider the context, that only begotten is indeed a good translation of monogenes. Now, this particular lecture today, the manuscript that's in the book, is not going to end the controversy that surrounds this particular word, this subject. I fully well realize that. But I hope that it will challenge your thinking. I hope that it will prove profitable to you. I don't know that I have anything new to say that has not been said about this particular controversy. Many have worked diligently in this area, producing material on it, and we are grateful to them, and I have many quotes in the book of those people that have defended monogenes as being a correct translation. Modernists and liberals do indeed have an agenda. They always have had. They want to undermine the cause of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His deity. They deny the virgin birth. They deny all of the miracles, or at least many of them, His resurrection, and they want to deny that He's the only begotten of the Father. Now, some do not have an agenda to overthrow one's faith in this area, and I fully well realize that. But I do believe that some who do not have this agenda that many of the ultra-liberals have at least aid the modernistic efforts by insisting that the words unique or only are better, more accurate translations of monogenes than the words only begotten. Jesus Christ is described as the Word of God. Inspiration describes Him as that. And in John 1, beginning with verse 1, the Word was God, the Word was with God. So we know that the Word was with God, the same was in the beginning was with God, the same was God. The Bible calls Him the Word. Now this point is made to make clear that Jesus as the only begotten, when we refer to Him as that, we take nothing away from His eternal being. Jesus was not a created being, as some would have you to believe, and I do not believe, and we will seek to show, that the words only begotten point toward that He is a created being. The controversy over the word monogenes arises because those that define the word place more emphasis on etymology than the immediate context. And therefore, they would say that the word does not mean only begotten, cannot mean that. So they go back to etymology to make that determination, and I believe ignore the context in which the word is found. Now, the latter part of the word genes can come from genomai. That means to become or to be born. Genos, kind or family, and geneo, to beget. And so it can come from one of these three words. Which word does indeed it come from? Can we tell just by the etymology of the word, or does the context come into play? Well, the context, I believe, always comes into play, even in the Greek language. And let's look just a moment at monogenes as used in the Bible. Let's look at the context in which it's found. It's found 9 times. In the New Testament, 3 times, it refers to the only son or daughter of a family. And the context makes that extraordinarily clear. Now, you'll find that in Luke 7 and Luke 8 and Luke 9. Now, one time the word monogenes is used to refer to Abraham's son of promise. That would be Isaac. The reference is Hebrews 11:17. And Isaac most assuredly has other children. We all know that. But the context does distinguish Isaac as the only begotten child of promise in God's grand scheme of redemption. Now, you need to keep that in mind. We'll come back to that later. Five times the word monogenes is used to refer to Jesus Christ, and each time the King James and American Standard translators translated the terms only begotten. Now, these translators were very aware of the fact that there is a distinct sense in which Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. We're going to say more about that in a few moments. Let's look a little bit at the dictionary definition of the word. Strong's Greek Dictionary of New Testament describes monogenes as only born, that is, sole, only begotten child. Thayer even notes in his lexicon, in the ecclesiastical writings, that unigenitus, single of its kind only, in the authorized version, only begotten, used of son and daughters in relation to their parents, used of Christ, denotes the only Son of God, or the one who in the sense in which he himself is the Son of God and has no brethren. Now, Kittle addresses monogenes, used outside the New Testament, saying this: the mono does not denote the source. Deriving from one alone would be meaningless. But he says monogenes means of sole descent, without brothers or sisters. And this gives us the sense of only begotten. Only begotten comes from the Latin unigenitus, which is a rendering of monogenes. Kittle also continues by saying this: it means only begotten. Thus in Hebrews, Isaac is the monogenes of Abraham. That's chapter 11, verse 17. The dead man raised up at Nain is the only son of his mother. Chapter 7, verse 12 of Luke. The daughter of Jairus is the only child in chapter 8 and verse 42 of Luke. And the demoniac boy is the only son of his father in Luke 8 and verse 42. John uses monogenes to describe the relation of Jesus to God. That's who he is talking about. Referring to monogenes, he's always talking about the Christ, not brethren, not brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, in 1 John 1:18, the relation of Jesus is not just compared to that as the only child of the Father. It is the relation of the only begotten to the Father. And that's what Kittle has to say about that. He says in all of these verses, he is called the Son. And he is regarded as such in John 1 and verse 14. Vincent says monogenes distinguishes between Christ as the only son and the many children. And Guy Woods commenting, now many children, talking about those that even would be children of God, children of the faith. But there's a distinction between that, the way John uses the term. Commenting on John 1:14, Guy Woods says this: the only begotten appearing here is translated from the Greek word monogenes, an adjective used here as a noun. Those who seek to justify our modern speech translations, rendering the phrase only begotten son as only son, insist that the word is compounded, not from mones and geneo, which the latter word means to beget, but from monos, only, and genes, offspring, and without the plea of begetting. Leon Morris claims that the Greek term means no more than only or unique, and points out that monogenes is derived from genomai, not from geneo. And Morris should have informed his readers, says Brother Woods, that both genos and geneo derive from genomai and thus are akin in meaning. So he says that his objection is weak and indecisive. Linsky says that the term monogenes has special meaning in the gospel account according to John. And I think it's important as we study this term from the Bible that we keep in mind that the Bible dictionaries give the usage of a word, but the context is really going to determine the meaning of that word under consideration. And this is why we must give special attention to the word monogenes as it is used in John's writings. Now, what about the controversy that's surrounding the word? Much more is in the book than I'm going to have time to say about it this morning. But number one, I want to note that the modernists have absolutely no respect for the authority of the Scriptures. They have long denied the deity of Christ, and thus they would have an agenda that would deny the supernatural begettal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, number two, I realize that there are those who are not modernists and have no special agenda of this nature, but I believe they have relied solely upon the dictionary definition of the word monogenēs without giving proper consideration to the context in which the word is found. Then number three, there are those that are convinced that translating the word monogenēs as only begotten indicates that Christ has an origin and He's a created being, so they want to get away from that and avoid that. And certainly Christ has been here from all time, and He is not a created being. And we will seek to prove that translating the word monogenēs does not prove that point. Now, the position of those that reject translating monogenēs as only begotten, they want to insist that unique or only would be much better than the term begotten. Hugo McCord defined it as a lone being, a unique existence, the only one of its kind that has no duplicate. And He is, of course, the only one of His kind, but does that mean that only begotten is not a good translation or even a better translation of the Word? I believe that only begotten is a better translation. Hebrews 11:17 is one of their sugar stick verses that they go to. We'll try to say more about this later. I just want to mention it here. They say if monogenēs refers to begetting or origin, that's what they say that it always refers to, then this passage contradicts other clear Bible passages. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So they point out that Isaac is not the only son of Abraham. Galatians 4:22 reminds us that there were other sons. Ishmael was also begotten by Abraham. And so Isaac was not, they say, the only begotten son of Abraham. There were other children. So they say any version that says he was the only begotten contradicts itself. Well, we'll come back to this a little later on. But then they say that the term came about because of translation errors, that some people thought that the root of the second part of monogenēs, geneo, was geneo instead of genos. But remember that genos means of the same kind. But geneo does indeed mean to beget, which comes from begotten. So that's what they would have you to believe concerning these terms, that it's always like that. So there's a problem here with which of these words is to be used. And they say that when we translate it only begotten, we choose the wrong one. And then it appears that there were doctrinal reasons. In about the third century, Origen promoted the doctrine of eternal generation, that Christ, of course, came from the Father, and this idea was continued on by Jerome in the fourth century and others, and some say that they used it to battle the growing Arian heresy. Hugo McCord makes a quote that he says, "The insertion of the phrase only begotten not only fails to enhance the deity of Jesus, but denies it, for deity is unbegotten." What would enhance the deity of Jesus is to translate monogenēs in all of its fullness. Its fullness includes not only the monos, that He is the only Son of God, but also the genēs, that He's only one of His kind, the unique one, the unbegotten. Well, as I said in the beginning, was there a begettal? Well, evidently there was a begettal. Jesus was born of a woman, born under the law, and came into this world as according to the grand scheme of Christ. Hugo McCord also writes this, "If Jesus were begotten, He had an origin. I deny this, that He had an origin, and we'll come to that later. And so has not always been in existence. This means He's younger than His Father. This means that He's a creature and not a creator." They also appear to Jerome's jumble, and if we have time, we'll get to at least some of that. But these are some of the reasons they say that the term monogenēs should not be translated only begotten. And then there's the position of those that accept monogenēs as the only begotten. Robert Taylor's done a great deal of work on this. J. Noel Meredith also did, and they labored together as they combated those that insisted monogenēs should not be translated only begotten. Robert says this, the scheme of human redemption called for one of the Godhead three to become man. The one who was to become man would not have had his beginning when he took on flesh and blood. He was eternal as the other two. But in becoming flesh, he became something that he was not in eternity, even yet while the Old Testament saga was in its dynamic developmental stages. Such would loom into reality when he came to tabernacle among the human family. John 1 and verse 14. Only begotten is involved in this unfolding purpose and plan for surety. He also mentions the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. He said, would begotten be involved in his becoming the seed of woman? The deniers say no. The defenders say yea. Many centuries later, God's Spirit prompted the Messianic seer to write, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 in verse 14. Here the conception is portrayed, the bearing of a son. Would there be a begettal? Brother Taylor says that the deniers say no and the defenders say yes. Both cannot be right. Jeremiah 32:22 is also referenced. For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. So this man would be her mighty son. Would there be a begettal in the encompassing of this one to become flesh? Would anyone ever so be encompassed as this one was? Well, no. And so, only begotten is an accurate and appropriate description of this one who is the Christ, the Son of God. Matthew 1:20 says that that which was conceived in Mary's womb is the Christ is of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35 says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now keep that in mind too, that which is to be born shall be called the Son of God. We'll talk about this term Son of God a little bit later. And so that certainly took place, Galatians 4:4. Was there no begettal in making this Son of God become man? Through the Greek, though the Greek word monogenes does occur in the New Testament in Luke 7:8 and 9, as we've already referenced, and Hebrews 11, in none of these books does the term refer to Jesus. That's pointed out many, many times. John never uses the term monogenes to refer to one of God's children who has obeyed the gospel. And so there should be no confusion here. Well, let's talk about answering some of the questions, or let's try to answer some of the questions of those who attack translating monogenes as only begotten. The King James and the ASV, the attackers say, inconsistently translate monogenes. And they point out these discrepancies. They go back to Luke here to 7, 8, and 9, talk about the only child. And then they never point out that these references do not refer to Christ. John's references always refer to Christ. And so they want to say there's an inconsistency in the translating of this term in the Bible, and so therefore you have a problem. And we'll deal with Hebrews 11 and just, well, let's deal with Hebrews 11, 17 now. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, in that he gladly received the promises, and he was offering up his only begotten son. There's the term, monogenes. He's offering up his only begotten son. Well, the critics point out very quickly that that's not a correct translation because Abraham had other children. And J. Noel Meredith commented this about this particular verse, Hebrews 11, 17. The problem is with the way the people look at this particular verse. He says they have a problem if they use the word only. Because if they translate the verse that Isaac was the only son of Abraham, what are they going to do about the other children? So if you say only begotten is not a correct translation there, and it should be translated just only, then Abraham did indeed have other children. So you have a problem in that area. But he goes on to say the truth of the matter is that Isaac was the only begotten of the legal wife, Sarah, the child of promise, the only one begotten where God intervened to make sure there would be a son from whence would come, that there would be one from whence would come the Messiah. And so it's perfectly accurate and correct to refer to Isaac as the only begotten son in that sense. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. There are many sons who are begotten through the gospel, but there's only one that is the only begotten Son of God in that special relationship between God and Christ Jesus. Now let's ask this. Can Jesus be God's only begotten Son in the light of several scriptures? 1 John 5:1, also verse 18, and 1 Peter 1:3. Well, no one can rightly argue that Christians are not begotten. Christians are begotten. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." 1 Peter 1:3. We are begotten. John also affirms that every child of God is begotten. Now, if you look at 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is begotten of God, and whosoever loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him." And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul observed to the Corinthian brethren that they were begotten through the gospel. And indeed, that is true. John writes that He brought us forth. He begat us, the King James Version says, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, James 1:18. But in a sense like no other, Jesus Christ is begotten of the Father. John knew that they were sons of God who were begotten by the truth, but John also knew that Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son, in a sense like no one else. So there should be no confusion there. Now, is the Son of God a created being like the Jehovah Witnesses would teach? Many charge us that if we translate the word only begotten as the word monogenes is only begotten, then we're simply giving ammunition to people like the Jehovah Witnesses who believe that He was a created being. Well, referring to Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God doesn't mean that He's not eternal. We've already established that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then that Word became flesh in John 1:14. So between John 1:1 and John 1:14, we learn that Jesus Christ has existed forever. He was in the beginning. And so that does not mean that He was a created being. The Bible emphatically teaches this truth. God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I am that I am." And He told him, "Ye shall say unto the children of Israel, the I am hath sent me." Not the I was or I will be, but the I am. And so we find that His eternality is defended. Jesus said before Abraham was born, "I am," in John 8 and verse 58. Now then, the question is posed as to how He could be both God and man unless there is a supernatural begettal in the womb of a woman. And if God had created for Him a special body, one says, He would not have been related to the descendants of Adam. If God sent an angel, He wouldn't have been made manifest in the flesh. So there's no alternative but to that of a divine begettal. By it, Jesus is related to God and man. Brother Meredith also said this. John Parkhurst, in his Greek-English lexicon, points out that monogenes means only begotten and refers to Christ coming into the world. Paul, in the book of Galatians, says the Son was made of woman. There's the word genomai, was made. And so Paul's statement here has reference to Christ coming into the world. These statements do not mean that He did not exist from eternity. Furthermore, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. And when that Word became flesh, when the Word became flesh, that which was from eternity came into flesh. And so that was the virgin birth. And that's why in John's writings, He's referred to as the monogenes. Was Jesus always the Son of God, is another question that's raised, or did He become the Son of God? Well, some believe that Jesus has always been the Son of God. Others point out that Jesus the Christ became the Son of God at a particular point in time. Now, Roy Lanier Jr., who believes that Jesus has always been the Son of God, says this: this unique relationship does not imply or entail that Jesus ever began to be the Son of God. Rather, it suggests an eternal relationship. He was the Son of God before his enfleshment. The birth by Mary was not the beginning of his existence, or even his existence as the Son of God. All she bore was a human baby, and the baby's father was the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20, Luke 1:35. The begettal of the baby was the action of the Spirit, not the Father. If this word, refer only begotten, he's referring to, refers to the physical birth of Jesus by Mary, then Jesus would have been the only begotten born of the Spirit. It is not enough to say that the Father generated this baby by the agency of the Spirit and thus is still the Father. Hang on to that. I want to come back to it in just a moment. But number one, I want you to notice something was conceived. Matthew 1:20. Something was conceived in Mary, the virgin. What was it? Luke's divine commentary says this: the holy thing which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. And then it surely appears that there's going to be a point in time, according to Luke, when that holy thing is called the Son of God. Now, can that particular point in time be identified? Absolutely it can. The scriptures state, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The verb translated became is in the aorist tense, indicating that the Word became flesh at a particular point in time. Brother Taylor also has commented on this, saying it's been his conviction for years that Jesus became God's only begotten Son in the great drama of redemption. A number of passages in the Old Testament predict that He would be the Son of God. And so when did Jesus Christ become God's only begotten Son? When He came into the world. He says that when it would be difficult to understand how deity could be ushered into the world other than the way that God Almighty chose to do it. Now, the Word was something before He became flesh, according to John 1 in verse number 14. After He became flesh, He was something that He had not been throughout all eternity. And what was that when He became flesh? He was the only begotten Son of God. But second, in speaking of the begettal of the baby as being the action of the Spirit, the conclusion is then drawn by our brother Lanier that the begettal cannot be attributed to the Father. The statement made by him is this: it is not enough to say the Father generated this baby by the agency of the Spirit and thus is still the Father. Now, that may sound good, but just saying that doesn't make it true. It surely seems to be reasonable to be set to say what the Father does or approves, the Holy Spirit does. It's reasonable that it can be said that they're both deity and that they both have the same agenda, the same scheme of redemption. So what can be said of one can be said of the other through agency itself. Now, do not the scriptures affirm that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1? The Holy Spirit is said to have organized the creation, Genesis 1:2. Will one argue that the organized creation cannot be attributed to the Father? Or Christ promised that the Comforter, even the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you in John 14 in verse number 26. Cannot this teaching be attributed to the Father who sent the Holy Spirit? I believe that it can. So I don't believe it's correct to say that just because that Luke mentions the Holy Spirit here in connection with the birth of our Lord and Savior, or the conception of our Lord and Savior, that this cannot be attributed to the Father. Jerome's jumble is also alleged to be the cause of the only begotten in the King James Version and American Standard Version of 1901. It was stated earlier that Hugo McCord, or I stated earlier, at least in the manuscript, that Hugo McCord said this: the phrase was not in the Old Latin before the end of the second century, which used unicus, meaning only, alone. But Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, 380 to 385, changed unicus to unigenitus, which would be only begotten. And so he did this with some, and has even been referred to by B.S. Westcott as Jerome's jumble, because these changes were made, and they say they were unwarranted changes. So Jerome is given the credit for having done this. But we need to understand how the term monogenēs was used by the early Christians. And the point of translating monogenēs as only begotten has nothing to do with whether the translator thought that the begettal referred to an eternal generation or not. So regardless of what Jerome taught in that sphere, whether he believed in an eternal generation or whether he didn't, is not the point, but how was the word used even before Jerome? Now, the Arian controversy did not begin the idea that Jesus was eternally generated. Origen made the eternal generation idea popular. Some believe that he invented it. Origen died in about AD 254, some 50 to 75 years before the Arian controversy ever came up. I want you to notice some relevant points regarding the Arian controversy. The Arians in about 318 began to teach that Jesus was the only begotten of God, and they taught that he was God's inferior. Because of this. So the whole crux of their argument was understanding that the word monogenēs meant only begotten. And you may think, well, why in the world was this? Is this relevant? Well, it's because, as one has said, that the controversy was primarily conducted in a time where there was Greek-speaking Christians. They knew the language, and they fully well knew that it included a begettal. They weren't ignorant of the way that the word should be used. And so one goes on to say that the Roman emperor at that period of time was Constantine, and his primary interest was to unite the empire, and yet he was having problems doing this because of the Arian controversy. And so since this controversy was over the meaning of the term monogenēs, this one says the easiest way to crush the heresy would be to point out that monogenēs didn't mean only begotten, but it meant unique. Our beloved. And this would solve the problem. And so he could have simply said, your whole doctrine is based upon a misunderstanding of the word monogenēs. But he didn't do that. And Arius would have been the laughingstock of Christian scholarship during that period of time. But it's pointed out that Greek-speaking Christians understood the word to be translated only begotten. And even in the old Latin manuscripts, they support the use of the word only begotten. Now, I don't have time to get to those. I wish I did. It is in the book. The expression Son of God as it relates to the deity of Christ. Another lecture, of course, covered that. I have a little bit of information about that in the book. Lewis and McCord and monogenitas, a word that according to some, they say, has simply been conjured up. It's hypothetical in one's mind. Yet they say if it was to be translated monogenēs, there should be extra letters added to the word. I have material in the book that shows that Jack Lewis even admitted that this word is a hypothetical word, that it's not to be found in the classical Greek lexicons. And so we need, again, to be reminded that etymologies are sometimes complicated and uncertain, and we need to be concerned about the context. I have reference of some Greek lexicons also in the book that say they believe the word should be translated monogenēs. I simply want to mention this as time winds down on us today. There's a letter in the book from David Amos to the Hellenic College, a Greek college. There were those who are Greeks and very familiar with the Greek language were asked the question. In fact, it was the one that was head of the Department of the Greek at that period of time. This was in 1988. Is only begotten a literal translation of the Greek? And could the Greek words from the Greek New Testament be accurately and literally translated to anything other than only begotten? And the director of this Greek studies school said no. He wouldn't opt for the use of the words unique or only, that this would not be a good translation. Unique has a different connotation in the English. And he says that beloved is a loose translation, maybe better than unique, but definitely not a close translation. And so he says that only begotten is indeed the best possible translation. And of course, he says it is the translation of the word monogenēs. Well, there's certainly things to think about in this, to think about the agenda those that might want to translate it in some other way. But why would one want to get away from the begettal of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if it isn't taught in John's account, in this term monogenes? If the begettal is not taught there, then where would it be taught? Certainly there is a begettal. We know that. Christ was born into this world. He has existed throughout all eternity. It doesn't mean he's a created creature, but it certainly means he is the only one that God has sent into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And indeed he did. Now, God is God's eternally begotten Son. And certainly there's no reason to believe that he is anything else. So it's not necessary for us to run from the false eternal generation theory and refuse to recognize what I believe to be the truth that the Bible teaches, that Jesus the Christ is the only begotten from the Father. At a particular point in time, the eternal Word became flesh through a begettal. The Bible teaches that. The Holy Scriptures affirm that to be true. John 1:1 and John 1:14. This takes absolutely nothing away from the deity of Christ. And a careful study is going to show us then that the term monogenes, as used by John, this term only begotten, is used in a special way to emphasize that great affinity between the first and the second persons of the Godhead.